Matthew chapter 8. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 8, we'll look at verses 23 through 27. Familiar passage, no doubt. Many of you have read through the Bible several times, and you no doubt will look at this passage and say, yes, I know exactly what happens. Well, just in case you don't, I'll give you a little background information. We are told in the previous verses, after a very busy day in ministry, and let's ask the question, did Jesus ever not have a busy day in ministry? Well, he tells his disciples, the Lord tells his disciples after this very busy day, sometime in the evening hours, to go ahead and prepare the boat. Prepare the boat because they are going to leave Capernaum and they're going to travel to the east side of the Sea of Galilee, where he can get away from the crowd, from the people for a moment in time, so he can enjoy a time of rest, a short time of rest. So he tells the disciples, prepare the boat, get the boat ready. But even as he makes his way to the boat, the people come after him. And he's intercepted by two would-be disciples, one of whom is too quick to promise. And he tells Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And the other is too ready to procrastinate. And he tells the Lord, I will follow you, but not today. Well, as you might imagine, Jesus challenges both of these men. He challenges their commitment or non-commitment. And the men likely walk away because Matthew never says anything more about these two would-be disciples in his gospel. After the Lord challenges them, after he probes their heart to see where they are true, if they are truly committed or not, we never hear of them again. Well, with that brief encounter over with these two would-be disciples, Jesus now and his disciples are free to leave Capernaum and cross the Sea of Galilee in this small fishing boat, and that is what they do in Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. Jesus and his disciples, they climb into this small fishing boat, and they set sail into the very calm waters at that time of the Galilean Sea that will soon, unfortunately for them, turn deadly. But a violent storm comes upon them, and that storm transforms these very placid waters into a raging sea that threatens to take the lives of every person on board. You can imagine how that must have been. But as you will see as we look at this particular passage of Scripture, as we look at it in a little bit more depth, we will discover it is more than a story of a wild boat ride. Now, it is that, but it's much more than that. It is a testimony to the unlimited power of Jesus Christ that gives us confidence to face with courage any storm in life that comes our way. That is what we will see in these particular verses. We will see that Jesus, the divine Son of God, with unlimited power, gives us courage to face with confidence any storm that comes our way in life. So this time I want us to read those verses. Let's read Matthew chapter 23 through 20, or chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. And we'll see how Jesus indeed gives us the confidence we need whenever storms enter our life, that we can be courageous and face them in the strength he provides. Verse 23 begins in these words. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, Save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? And he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, What sort of man is this, that even the winds and sea obey him? So far the reading of God's word, the grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Yes, Lord, your word does endure forever. And your word is truth. We are sanctified by the truth. We are so grateful that we have this Bible in front of us, this body of Scripture, preserved for us all these many years and will be preserved until Jesus comes back in glory to judge the living and the dead and consummate the kingdom. So we're grateful, Lord, for this truth. So please help us, Lord, to understand this truth this day. Open our ears, soften our hearts, that we may receive it with gladness and joy. And help me, Lord God, proclaim this truth. I'm just a servant, Lord. So please work in and through me to communicate this truth so that your word is clearly proclaimed. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I think we could all say life is full of surprises. If you've lived long enough on this planet, you realize that, don't you? The adage is true, you never know what a day holds. You really don't. We may think we do, we make the plans, but we really do not know what a day holds. It may contain a blessing, but a cause for great rejoicing, and it may hold something not so pleasant. And I think we all know how to handle those good days, don't we? The blessings that come from God, the cause for rejoicing, we all know how to handle those good days. But what about the bad days that are not so good? How should we respond when the day's events suddenly become a cause for worry, fear, and alarm? Well, today Matthew answers that question, I believe, in his gospel, in this particular account we're looking at. But when he recounts the time Jesus and his disciples find themselves in this surprise storm in the Sea of Galilee, something totally unexpected, he communicates, Matthew does, by way of this account, two important truths, I believe, that will encourage us when we, like the disciples, find ourselves in the midst of difficult and unwanted circumstances. First, we see in verse 23, storms in life do not come to us by chance. But Jesus leads us into the storms. That's something to ponder. How about this? Secondly, we see in verses 24 through 27, Jesus does not abandon us to the storms he leads us into, but he stays with us to the end of our journey. So, with these two truths in mind, look at verse 23. Look in your Bible at verse 23 once more. Here we see storms of life do not come to us by chance, but Jesus, he leads us into the storm. Matthew writes, and when he, and of course he's speaking of the Lord Jesus, got into the boat, his disciples followed him. A simple statement, but let's consider what we just read. Jesus leads his disciples into a particular boat. There was a particular boat that he led them into. On a particular evening, in a particular year, we're not sure when, but it was specific evening, in a specific year. Why did he do this? Well, as we see later in the narrative, he did that in order that he may take them into the teeth of a storm so fearful they think they will lose their lives. And I say this because Matthew is very careful to let us know in verse 18, the disciples did not suggest to Jesus, hey, Jesus, let's climb in this boat and head for the eastern shores of the Galilean Sea. This was the plan of Jesus, not the plan of the disciples. It was his idea that they all climb into this boat. Who's in control here? Who is orchestrating the events of the day? Is it not the Lord Jesus? And since we know that Jesus, who is the Son of God, does nothing outside the will of his Father, we can know that Jesus takes his disciples into the storm by a divine decree. He does so according to the will of God. And that being true, I think we can say, as it concerns ourselves, like the disciples, we may not know what a day may hold. But if we belong to Jesus, we can know he holds the day. And he orchestrates the day's events according to his will. And that means nothing happens to us by chance. And I think we all realize the scriptures are very clear on that matter. I'll give you just a few examples. The Bible says in Psalm 139, God writes down in his book every day of your life before even one of them came to be. Consider that. Every day of your life has already been written down in God's book before one of them even came to be. Before you were even born into this world, God had already written down every day that you will live and the events of the day. The Bible also says in Luke chapter 12, even the hairs on your head are numbered. Every hair on your head is numbered, God says. And not one hair will fall apart from the will of God. Not one hair will fall apart from God's will. And then in Matthew chapter 6, we learn every bird that drops to the ground, every flower that grows in the field, every blade of grass that is trampled underfoot is determined by God. We must forever put away that unbiblical notion we are victims of circumstance. You often hear people in the world say that. Or he or she was just a victim of circumstance. It was happenstance. Or you hear people thank their lucky stars, or whatever it may be. There is no such thing in this world like that. There is nothing that happens in this world by chance. Our God is not a distant deity, as some picture him, who winds up the universe, and once it is running, he steps back and says, okay, well, I created the world. Now, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. Now, I think we all know God directs all things in this world according to his predetermined plan to accomplish his will, all for his glory that works for our good. And so Matthew reveals, according to God's predetermined will, Jesus got into the boat and he led his disciples into a storm so fierce that the men, some of whom were fishermen who had been long accustomed to fishing in the Galilee, feared for their lives and they cried out like babies for Jesus to save them. And just as Jesus led them into a storm, so he will lead us into storms. He has led us into storms, has he not? And he will continue to do so. But since we know it is Jesus, and here's the comfort, since we know it is Jesus who leads us, we can have peace in the midst of the storm. For we know that the Jesus who leads us is also the God who loves us and has promised to work all things together in our life for good, even the storms he takes us into. So let us be clear, as we follow Jesus, there will be times he leads us into a storm. He leads us into a difficult time. But since it is Jesus who leads our way, determines our path, and points us in the direction we travel, we can have peace in the storm. We can have peace in the storm. You know, when I think of peace in the storm, I think of the hymn, the well-known hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." Most people are very familiar with that song. I am sure there is no one in this congregation who has not heard of that song, perhaps have sung it many times throughout your life. But many people, though they know of the song, are not aware of the background or the story behind the hymn. It's really a powerful story. It actually, the story begins on November 22nd, 1873, when Horatio Spafford, the man who penned this hymn, lost four daughters, four girls, after the French ocean liner they were traveling on collided with another ship in the Atlantic Ocean, and they, along with 222 other people, perished. And Spafford, who was in Chicago at the time this had happened, he sent his wife and his girls on ahead of him to go to England. He was in Chicago at the time of the sinking. He wrote the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," while he is on board a ship that transported him to his grieving wife in England, who was the only member of his family to survive that sinking. So he is penning this particular hymn on a ship making its way to England to meet his wife after all of his children have perished. And I'm told when he got to the place, near the place where the ship had sunk, that is when he was inspired to write this hymn after he lost four daughters. Now, it is true to say the Spafford family had no idea whatsoever the sorrows and difficulties they would encounter the day of November of 1873 when Jesus led them into a storm. No idea. Yet because Horatio Spafford was a Christian and he knew it was Jesus and not chance who led the way, he could nonetheless be at peace even while his heart was breaking. And the question, why, Lord, remained unanswered. And we can see this in the very first two verses of his hymn, where Spafford writes, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well. It is well. It is well. It is well with my soul." Jesus leads us in the way that we go. And when we know it is Jesus who leads us, who gave his own blood for our soul, we can have peace even if he takes us into a storm. For we know that Jesus who leads us is the God who loves us and has promised to work all things together in our life for the good, even if we cannot see how he will do so at that time. We will see and wonder and say, how is God possibly going to work all this together for my good? Nonetheless, we can trust him. The wife of Horatio Spafford told another survivor, "God gave me four daughters, now he took them from me. Someday I will understand why." And that's where we have to leave it. When those things happen in our life, we have to leave it with God and trust him. And we have peace because we know that Jesus who leads us is the God who loves us and he has promised to work all things for our good. Storms in life do not come by chance, but Jesus leads us into the storm. And that is the first truth revealed here in verses 23 through 27 that is meant to encourage us when we, like the disciples, find ourselves in the midst of difficult and unwanted circumstances. But now we see Jesus does not abandon us to the storms he leads us into, but he stays with us to the very end of our journey. And that is the second important truth these verses teach us. Not only does Jesus lead us, he stays with us to the end. Look now at verses 24 and 25, where Matthew writes, "And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, Save us, Lord, we are perishing." When Jesus orders his disciple in verse 18, when he orders the disciples in that verse to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, notice he does not tell them, "You get in your boat, I'll get in my boat, and when we reach the shore, we'll meet at some unspecified place." No, Jesus tells his disciples to get the boat ready, and we see here, he is the first one in the boat. He leads the way. And as he and the disciples cross the Sea of Galilee together, we don't know where, somewhere along the route, they encounter this surprise storm to them, but not to Christ. And the gale force winds, you can picture that, the monstrous waves. I don't know if you've ever been out to sea when that happens. It can be very frightening. As they're pummeling the boat, the water starts to fill the vessel. And the disciples begin to panic. And when they start to panic, that is not a good sign. Because as I previously mentioned, some of these men are fishermen. They've been on the Galilee. They know what it's like to be on rough seas. But this must have been a tremendous storm, because even they are scared to death. And you can imagine, at least I can imagine, what the disciples perhaps are thinking at this time. The first thing that crossed their mind, no doubt, is listen, this wasn't our idea to do this. It wasn't our idea to get into this boat. None of us suggested, hey, let's get in the boat. Let's cross the Galilee. Let's go to the eastern side. It's Jesus who told us to climb into this boat. It's Jesus who told us to go to the other side. So what has Jesus got us into? He told us to follow him. And we have. We've given up everything to follow Christ. And is this our reward? This terrible storm. Why did he lead us? Why did he lead us into this storm? Why? Doesn't he care about us? Thought he loved us. We are about to die. And where is Jesus? And where is Jesus? Where is Jesus as the disciples are scared to death, as they're in panic mode? Well, Jesus, we're told here, he's asleep. He's on the boat, but he's sound asleep. Picture that. So the disciples actually have to go and wake him up. That was a sound sleep. I don't know how sound you sleep, but that's a sound sleep. They have to shake him and wake him. And they say, "Save us, Lord. We are perishing." Or if you read Mark's account of the same boat ride, they tell him, "Teacher, you do not care. Do you not care that we are perishing?" Jesus is asleep in the boat. Well, the disciples look at that and they misread his slumber to mean he's unwilling to help them. They look at that and they immediately, in their minds, they're coming out, he doesn't care. He doesn't care that we're perishing. What's wrong with Jesus? But that's not true, is it? Not true at all. Jesus does care for his disciples. After all, he is with them in the boat. He's with them. And he will help them. But not yet. There are lessons they need to learn. When Jesus leads you into a storm, at times it may seem to you, as it did to the disciples, Jesus is nowhere to be found. Where is he? And you, like them, might question the Lord's concern for you. You may think or even say, "Don't you care what's happening to me? Lord, aren't you concerned with my welfare? Don't you love me? Where are you in the storm?" I'm generalizing. Maybe you're the exception. Maybe you've never questioned, "Why me, Lord? Why now? Why this trial?" Maybe that's never, ever happened to you. Well, be that as it may, one day, you're still here. There can be storms ahead. One day, Jesus may lead you into a storm of such intensity that you, like the disciples, will question Jesus. "Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care about my life? Where are you, Jesus?" Well, if and when that happens, do keep in mind, Jesus does care. Don't ever forget that. Friend, he loves you so much. He gave his life for you to atone for your sin. to reconcile you to God, to give you a new eternal life. So just because Jesus will lead you into a storm and not immediately respond to your trial is no indication he does not care for you. Remember what Horatio Spafford writes, this man that went through such a trial. When he lost his four girls, he said, "Let this blessed assurance control his emotions, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. If you ever, in a weak moment, doubt God's concern for you, I encourage you, look at the cross. Look at the cross and see the love of God hanging on that cross for you, Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul writes in Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give to us all things?" He did not spare his son for us. Will he not then give us all things? The cross of Jesus Christ tells you God cares. The cross is a forever reminder of his love for you. Many of us wear crosses around our necks. We're testifying that we are Christians. But what that is testifying to you is God cares. He loves you so much, he died for you to save you. So even if you do not receive an immediate answer to your cry for help in the midst of a storm, you can be sure. Take it to the bank. Jesus cares and he is aware of your trial. For he stays with you until the end of your journey and he will always do what is best for you. And you can see this by how he responds to his disciples in verses 26 and 27. Matthew writes, and he said to them, after they woke him up out of that good rest he was having, "Why are you so afraid, you of little faith?" And he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and sea obey him?" When the disciples board the boat at Capernaum, no one expects that Jesus will lead them into this horrific storm that nearly kills them in their minds. And to add insult to injury, no one expects Jesus will sleep as the storm rages and they frantically attempt to keep the boat afloat. So why did Jesus wait? Why did Jesus wait to deliver his disciples? Is a question that is posed by this incident. Why did he not jump to help them? Well, the boat would start to rock when the waves were crashing in. Why didn't Jesus suddenly wake up and do something to help them? Well, here's my answer. If we can believe that in the providence of God, the trials we experience serve many good purposes, one of which is to teach us truths about God and ourselves we would not learn otherwise, we can then believe Jesus delays his response to teach his disciples important spiritual truths. As I said previously, he will help them, but not immediately. There were lessons to be learned. And this here, this whole incident in the boat, is what we might call a teachable moment. We've had those throughout our life, have we not? Most times when I make mistakes, I make errors. That's a very teachable moment. I'm not going to do that again. Well, here's a teachable moment. The disciples of Jesus, we know they need to grow. This is early in his ministry. And actually, let's just say this. We always need to grow, do we not? Until the day we take our last breath on this earth, we should be growing as Christians, maturing in the Christian faith, no matter how old we are. Here the disciples need to grow. Their faith is weak. What does Jesus call them? He said, "Oh, you of little faith." Not that they had no faith, but it was little. It was little faith. And little faith is good faith, but they were saying they were not looking at the greatness of God. They were rather looking at themselves. Their dependence on self here is so strong. They're the ones bailing out the boat. Okay, well, they had to do that, right? But they were taking matters into their own hands. They're not trusting in the Lord. So Jesus, he orchestrates this whole situation according to the will of God. He leads them into the storm so that faith in self will shrink and trust in God will grow. Faith in self will shrink and trust in self will grow. And you can believe their faith in God certainly did grow, did it not? For when Jesus stands up, you have to picture this. He stands up from his sleep, probably a little groggy. The boat's probably rocking a little bit. And he just stands up. You little faith, you know. All right. He rebukes, it says, the wind and the sea. Peace be still. And guess what happens? By his word, suddenly there's a calm. The waves, whoosh, disappear. The winds stop. Done. By the word of God. He spoke the worlds into existence. We're told in Colossians he upholds the world by the very same word. By the power of Christ. The power of God. And so, yes, the disciples' faith in Christ most certainly did grow because they then exclaim, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and sea obey them?" Obey him. And now the disciples, by way of this trial at sea, have a fuller picture of Jesus, do they not? A picture they would not have otherwise had not Jesus taken them into a storm. For he is not only the Son of Man who can heal a sick body and cast out demons. They saw that prior chapters. He is also, now they see, the Son of God who has power over the wind and waves and can still a storm by the word of his power. And so we see God is good. All that he does is good. Even the storms he leads us into have a good purpose. We have to remember that. They teach us truths about God. And they teach us truths about ourselves that we would never learn otherwise. And even though we cannot expect, as he did with his disciples in the stormy waters of the Galilee, that Jesus will deliver us from every storm in life we encounter, we can still be at peace in the midst of the storm. For we know that Jesus leads the way, and he will stay with us until the end of our journey. That is the confidence we have as Christians, and that is what gives us courage to face the trials that come into our life by God's divine orchestration. In the first three centuries of the Christian church, you're probably aware of this, many believers were killed for their faith in Christ. Believers today are still killed for their faith in Christ. But back in the first three centuries, many Christians, there were periods of persecution, and many of them were killed for testifying that Christ is the Savior. And one such martyr was a woman by the name of Perpetua. She was 22 years old. And she was married. She had a very young child. In fact, when she was arrested, she was given permission to nurse her child in prison. At Perpetua, this Christian was told by the Roman officials, who were very hesitant to put her to death. They wanted to spare her life. And so they told Perpetua all she had to do to be set free was to publicly deny Jesus Christ and to offer a pinch of incense to the Caesar. Simple matter. And her father, who was not a Christian, encouraged her to do so. He told her, "You must do this. You have a husband, you have a child. Deny Christ. Simple. Give a small pinch of incense to the emperor, no problem." And every time her father begged her to do so, she refused. Finally, the day of execution arrived, and she was led into the Roman Colosseum. to be killed either by the wild beasts or by the gladiators. And as her captors led her along the way, she sang hymns to Jesus. And her last words were spoken to her brother, who was also a Christian. And she said this, she told him, "Brother, stand in the faith. Stand in the faith." And then she was brought into the arena, and she was killed. Perpetua gave her life for the sake of Christ. There was no miraculous deliverance. There was no last minute stay of her execution. Perpetua did perish, but Perpetua was at peace. She was at peace for Jesus, her Savior. For Jesus, her Savior, not her captors, had led her into the storm. And he did not leave her to face her trial alone, but he stayed with her until the very end of her journey, and afterwards he took her to glory, where she is now safe in the Father's arms. You never know what a day will hold, do you? But if you are a disciple of Jesus, you know who holds a day. Better yet, you know who holds you. That's the comfort we have as Christians. Therefore, we can always have peace, always, even in the midst of a storm. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, and I will close with his words, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, and do not be afraid. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Amen. Let us pray.